Let's take out our Bibles together and turn together to the book of Exodus. We are slowly making our way through the book and the story of Exodus. So there are some Bibles there in the back on the Bible carts. And if you have a phone or some kind of device, I'm sure you can find a Bible somewhere on there. There are some sermon notes on the church's website, and then maybe, you know, soon on the Bridge app. Sermon notes that you can look at if you want to, if it helps you. So they're available there. So we got the Bible, got the sermon notes. Maybe you have a pen if you want to, or a pencil, kind of writing some things down, or maybe on your phone. Sometimes I find that helpful. I did want to say this morning, there's a couple things I want to say before I get to the message this morning. One of them is to recommend a devotional book that our family is using presently. And I recommend this book because I recommend it. I think it's really great, but also because I found it difficult sometimes to find good devotional books. So for me, sometimes the books I read, I don't know what it is, but they fall flat. But I found this book, New Morning Mercies, really well written, great thoughts, very convicting for our family. So if you're looking for a devotional book, I highly recommend it to you. I also felt I wanted to say something about Reformation Day this morning. I'm thankful for the video. I'm thankful for the song we could sing. I'm thankful, very, very thankful for the Reformation and this historical event that happened. Quite an amazing event, actually. Impacting us even today in ways the church, I think, hopefully we get some sense of that, even in our society, the impact of the Reformation. But I'm recognizing, and I want to say out loud this morning, that as we recognize the Reformation, and even as I was singing that song with a lot of gusto, I'm thinking about the authority and the life that we have in the Bible, in the Word of God, and this idea of God's grace and responding by faith, and all these truths that the Reformation rediscovered for us. I do want to say this morning that I don't want that to come across as an anti-Roman Catholic moment. And I'm saying that personally, and you might feel differently than I do, but I've had some opportunities recently to rub shoulders with Roman Catholics. So last spring we were at a pro-life dinner, and mostly Roman Catholics. And I thought, thank God for the Roman Catholics who are so solid on this issue in our society. It's amazing. And then recently, I was at a fundraising event for a Roman Catholic college. And as I heard the Archbishop, Michael Miller, talking, he was giving his address, I thought, I've heard this before. I've heard almost the exact same words coming out of the mouths of people when I was a younger child, about Christian education that I was going to. It was almost all the same language. And I thought Roman Catholics and Protestants have a lot of things together, I think, regarding pro-life and also regarding the importance of education and certain kind of education. So this morning, I want to say, at least me personally, when I thank God for the Reformation, at the same time, I'm thanking God for my recent experiences with Roman Catholics. I know some of us might feel differently about that. But I felt as the pastor of Nelson Avenue, I had to say that. Because I can sing the song with gusto. I'm thankful for the truths. These days, I'm also really thankful for the Roman Catholic Church. Now, how do you put that all together, Pastor Yo, as a Protestant? Well, that's my journey right now. I feel like I can be thankful for both, actually. The Protestant Reformation, and Lord, thank you for the heritage of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, we are in a sermon series on the book of Exodus, and we're looking at this theme of freedom, liberation, deliverance. And so far, we've been doing just a lot of introductory work, getting ready for the liberation that God will bring in this book, in this story. And we've actually found some pretty incredible things, I think, regarding what God is doing and how he's doing that. And in order to get at that, we have to realize, I got to say out loud again, how awful slavery is. So you have to, when you read the book of Exodus and hear the story, you have to imagine a little bit, what was that like? What was that like to be enslaved, not just an individual, but a whole group of people? And this Pharaoh, this king, this whole country enslaving you and then trying to kill your children, those baby boys. Like, what's that like? So the book of Exodus is telling us slavery is not a nice thing, right? It's an awful experience. And slavery typically happens when something or someone else is enslaving you, right? So if you've ever been in any kind, and I'm not talking maybe so much about human slavery this morning, but there are other kinds of enslavements we have in our lives. If you've ever been enslaved in any way, you realize there's something happening. There's some kind of sometimes an evil force that's happening, that's enslaving me, and we need something, or I would suggest someone, to deliver us. And that's the story of Exodus. This morning I'm going to read some verses from chapter 4. Just to review, Moses is still on the mountain. So this is from 2 weeks ago, a continuation. He's still on Mount Sinai, and chapters 3 and 4 really work together as one story. We're just going to read part of that story this morning, but I'm hoping that some of us, when we hear the story being read, we're going to say, isn't that amazing that God and this human are in this conversation together? Like, this is quite the amazing thing about the Bible. These kind of conversations happen on a kind of regular basis. And isn't it interesting how this conversation is going? So we're going to pick it up kind of midway the conversation. So Phyllis, if you'd come, you've been a deacon this morning for us, and now you're going to read the Bible for us. So Exodus 4, verses 1 to 17.
Moses answered, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Well, then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous, and it had become as white as snow. "Now put it back in your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. This morning I want to use the image of a bridge to help us think about this passage, not so much what's going on in the passage, but I want us to be thinking what can this story, which is about 3,200, 3,400 years ago, say to us today? So I don't just want to kind of talk about the story. Isn't it interesting what was going on? Kind of, oh, isn't there some interesting facts in this story, in this part of the Bible? But what's going on in the story that connects with us today? So this is, for me, always the tough thing or the challenging thing, but I think it's the thing the Bible's always trying to do, right? Bridge the story, bridge the message, bridge those verses, and bring them into our life today. So what's the story, or what is God saying to me, or to you, or to us, through this kind of quirky story about Moses and God talking? And I begin with Moses, who is in this conversation with God. So he is on Mount Sinai. He's taking care of the sheep. He sees the burning bush. Early on in chapter 3, he's kind of like, oh, I should go over and see the bush. Why isn't it burning up? And as he comes close, God says, take off your sandals. And then he reveals this plan that I, God, am going to rescue the people of Israel out of Egypt. Moses, isn't that good news? Because you were in Egypt and you saw how awful it was. So I have heard the groaning of my people, and I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to deliver them. And you would expect Moses to say, right on! Right on! But what does he say? Back in chapter 3, he says, who am I? Who am I that you would ask me to go? And then he says, not just who am I, but who are you, God? I mean, I know I don't have what it takes to do this assignment, but do you have what it takes to do this assignment? And when the people ask me, who are you? What am I going to say? And then not just who am I and who are you, but as Phyllis started reading this morning, how about these people? Because I'm a human being, and they're human beings, and I know human beings. If I tell them this, they might not believe me. They might, you know, kind of turn their, you know, plug their ears and get out of here. This is foolish talk. And then in verse 10, chapter 4, he says, well, God, you know me. I can't talk. I stammer, I stutter, I am no good in front of people. And then finally, and but for me, the whole conversation is just like amazing and sort of like, how could this happen? How would God allow this to happen? In the end, he says, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else, which I think is the thing he wanted to say right from the beginning. He knew he did not want to go. So what about me? What about you? What about them? My mouth, I can't talk. Let me tell you the real reason, God. I don't want to go. Please send someone else. And when I read this kind of story, I just remind us again that the Bible is not propaganda. Right? If this was propaganda, we would never hear about Moses saying no to God. It's audacious that he would even consider saying no to this God. But he does. In propaganda, we never hear the bad parts of the leader, right? We always hear how great the leader was, how awesome he is. He is larger than life. He can do no wrong. But not here, not in the Bible. I never get a sense the Bible is trying to fool us in terms of who human beings are, right? Same with Moses. Whatever your conceptions of Moses, in this story, he is saying, no, God, I don't want to go. But when I think about the bridge this morning, I don't want to just focus on Moses, because I think when I think about what's going on, I think, boy, this sounds a little bit like me. Maybe a little bit like you. I don't know. So I do need to ask, what is God asking of you? what are you avoiding in terms of what God is asking of you? Now, I know as soon as I say, what is God asking of you or me or us, some of us will think, oh, there must be some big thing. There must be some big thing that God wants me to do. I'm going to suggest this morning, it's probably not as big as you think it is. And then some of us will think, well, if I got to figure out what God's saying to me, we got to spend a lot of time praying and talking and listening and discerning. And maybe we do, maybe, but I think most of us know what God wants us to do. So let me suggest a few things that maybe God is asking you to do. And you don't have to say yes or no to me, but just in your own hearts, right? So I want to bring this big concept of what God is asking of us this morning down kind of from the heavenlies or from the clouds and just put it right here. What's God asking you to do this morning that you and I are avoiding? And I'm going to suggest for some of us, it is God is saying, forgive that person. Forgive him. Forgive her. Put aside the desire for revenge. Really, actually pray for them. Maybe go out of your way a little bit for that person today or this week. Take a chance in this relationship, this person who's longing to connect with you. Take a chance. I think God says so often, seek me. Seek me. Or sometimes in our lives, seek out that person. Or maybe stand up for that person. You know that nobody else is standing up for them. It's going to take some guts. And the list could go on. And this morning, I just kind of give those examples as, and I think some of us, when we hear those things, we know God's saying that to us. But for some reason, we are avoiding. Or we're not willing. And when I think about my own life, I think, man, I am just like Moses. I just give all kinds of reasons, but really in the end, Lord, I don't want to. I don't want to. And some of us have to just confess that to God. I don't want to. So help me maybe just to even start wanting to want what you want me to do, oh God. So Moses is in conversation, but of course his conversation partner in these two chapters is God or Yahweh. And if you were to read chapters 3 and 4 together, you'd realize that God is really the one who's the main speaker, right? He is doing most of the talking. So Moses is doing some, but God is doing most of the talking, most of the initiating. And I want to just go through a number of things that I see God doing, which is just for me, again, amazing. He just keeps coming at Moses. First of all, he meets Moses, I said a few weeks ago, in the ordinary moment of life. So he doesn't say, Moses, come and find me. I'm hiding. I'm hiding somewhere in the mountains. You got to find me. Or you got to bring a lot of money to me. Or you got to bring all those sacrificial animals to me. No, he finds Moses in the ordinary moments. He shows up in this burning bush. And then not just, whoa, what a great moment, what an amazing burning bush, but he starts talking to Moses. I'm not just the God of the amazing burning bush, but I'm going to talk to you, Moses. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to tell you my name. I am who I am. I am the always existing one. I am not dependent on you, Moses, right? You're dependent on me. And I want to suggest that the most amazing name God gives in this passage is not I am who I am, but the name which he says four times in these two chapters, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God connected to real people. I am the God connected to your forefathers. And then in this chapter, so again, Moses trying to dodge God. I want to get out of this assignment. And God's saying, take that staff and throw it on the ground. It's going to become a snake. Pick it up again. It'll become a staff. Take your hand, put it in your coat or your cloak. Take it out. Whoa, disease and leprous. Put it back in. Take it back out. It's healed. And if that's not enough, I'm going to give you another sign. When you get to Egypt, if those two signs don't work out, take some water from the Nile, pour it out. It's going to become blood. And then when Moses says, I can't talk, I'm just stammering, I'm stuttering, I can't talk in front of people, God says, I made your mouth. It's not a big deal to me. And I'm amazed when I think about all that God is doing, how patient God is. I don't know if you sense that this morning, but he's just trying, working with Moses. And I'm thinking it's one of the words we don't use very often when we talk about God. His patience. Right? We sometimes use these big words, these big concepts like God knows everything. Yes, he does. And he is all powerful. Yes, he is. And he's everywhere present. Certainly he is. And he's all wise. Oh, yes. But he's also patient. He's also persevering. He's also persistent. I want to say this morning, he is graciously tenacious with Moses and with us. Right? Anybody get that this morning? Like, God, he doesn't just, okay, that's it, out of the way, get somebody else. He just keeps working with his servants. And then the moment that I think maybe some of us have trouble with, this moment where Moses says, please send someone else. I am saying no to the living God. I'm saying no to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm saying no to the God who made the heavens and the earth. He's given me this great opportunity to go and rescue my people, his people, the people of Israel from Egypt, and I'm going to say, no way. And then we read, and I know some of us struggle with this, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And I know that some people will say, oh, I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't like God and anger. Let's just take that verse out. And all I want to say is, can we blame God? I'm going to come and meet you where you are. I'm going to give you the burning bush. I'm going to give you my name. I'm going to give you another name. I'm going to show you one sign, two signs, three signs. I made your mouth. Now maybe you'll say, God should have been more patient, right? He should have just said, it's okay, Moses. I'm not going to get angry with you. But I want to ask, can you blame God? Because I would not have been patient that long. But for me, the amazing thing, and if you have your Bibles open, just read it through. The amazing thing, even in his anger, so even though the Bible says God got angry, the next thing he does, right in his anger, what does he do? I'm angry, but okay, what about your brother Aaron? So even in his anger, the next thing he says is, I'm still providing for you. I'm still working with you. I'm still the God who is angry but patient and persisting with you. For me, this is amazingly good news. Even in his anger, God is working with his servants. And when I read this passage this past week, I thought about people who might say, when they're asked about, you know, does God exist? Is there a real God? I think about people who say there's not enough evidence that God is real. Right? This is the response of someone last century, this 20th century philosopher Bertrand Russell, who was asked, I know you're an atheist, don't believe in God, but Let's say, let's imagine you die and then you get to heaven and you find out God is real. He's really real. What would you say to God? And Bertrand Russell supposedly said, I would tell God there wasn't enough evidence. When I read a chapter like this, I'm thinking, man, so much evidence, so much persistence, so much provision, so much effort on God's part to connect with Moses, which I sometimes sense God is doing with us all the time. He just keeps coming at us with all kinds of evidences or pointers that he is there. He's not giving up on us. And one of the ways I, at least for me personally, I just keep hearing this is through the message of Jesus. This is where I keep going these days when I'm wondering about things going on in the world or my life, or can I in some ways keep following, keep believing? I go to the message of Jesus, and what I hear in most of the world, most of the people, most of the messages out there is live for you. Love yourself. Make sure you love yourself. Or you do you. Right? Or I say it. I know my kids say it. I'm not saying it right. I say, you be you. But they say, no, Dad. It's you do you. But it all seems like this focus on me. And I'm wondering, does that really work? Now, maybe it works for you. It don't work for me. If in my marriage or our family, everyone was just like, I'm going to look after me. I'm just going to be focused on me. I'm just going to kind of take in all the voices I hear, and I'm just going to be about me. That would not work for me, for our family, for this church community, for society. What I need and what I long for is a community of people who are looking after others. The lonely, the poor, the elderly, the disabled, the newcomers, the refugees. Not just about me, to be focused on the other, which I keep hearing in the ministry in the words of Jesus. Love God, love others. We could say live for God, live for others. That's the way life is going to work best for us. And when I contrast this morning the story of Moses on the mountain trying to dodge God, you know, finding all kinds of ways to get out from what God is calling him to do, when I contrast that with Jesus, I think about Moses, at least in this story, so unwilling, so unwanting. He does not want to do what God asks him to do. And then I think about Jesus in John chapter 10, who says, no one takes my life from me, but I willingly lay it down of my own accord. Which I think is in the background or forms the foundation for a verse like this from 1 Peter chapter 1, where the author there says to the people he's writing to, 1 Peter chapter 1, this is some words from the end there, but let me read the whole verse for us. Now that you've been purified yourselves by obeying the truth, you do have love for each other. But, the verse goes on, you have love for each other, but love one another deeply from the heart. Which I take to be an echo of the life of Jesus. Not like Moses, unwilling, but like Jesus, willing, wanting, maybe we might even say eager, to love others. And I think this is what we all want. So if you were to come up to me and you said, oh, give me something, be kind to me, be loving to me in some way, and then you said, oh, I was kind to you because I had to be. Oh, I was kind to you, Pastor, because someone in the church told me I should be. You know, someone said you're a little down today, so I just thought I'd do this thing for you. But if I had no sense that you really wanted to, I might say, oh, thanks a lot, but I'm feeling a little conflicted because you did this, but you didn't really want to. In the ministry of Jesus, and I think for at least a portion of my life, I used to always think Jesus did not really want to die. He did not really want to come and save us. He did it because he had to. So he's kind of clenching his teeth, didn't really want to, goes through his life, sacrifices. Whew, glad that's done. Don't tell them I didn't really want to do that. I did it, but I used to think that was Jesus. But I was reading recently, and I think this is the story of the Bible. I was reading recently in a Christmas devotional. I started this past week, which I know sounds a little weird. Like it's not Christmas yet. Although at Costco, it's Christmas already. This is like amazing to me. Phyllis, you know, commented, all the Halloween stuff's already gone this past weekend, at least at the Costco we go to. It's Christmas already in Costco. And for me, I realize every year again, my problem is I jump into Christmas season, but I'm trying to keep up with everything going on in the church and my life and our family, blah, 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 and I'm not ready. So this year I thought I'm going to try and fix it 5 or 6 weeks before Christmas starts, at least for me. I'm just going to start doing some reading about Christmas, get my heart ready before the season, so when the season starts, my heart is ready. And I read this, and I thought, this is the Jesus the Bible portrays. This is the Jesus I need and want. This is from a devotional. Let me just read this for us. So here's what the story is all about. A willing Savior is born to rescue unwilling people from themselves because there is no other way. Jesus was willing to leave the splendor of eternity to come to this broken and groaning world. He was willing to take on human flesh with all its frailty. He was willing to go through the dependency of childhood. He was willing to expose himself to all the hardships of life in this fallen world. He was willing to do his Father's will at the very end. He was willing to serve when he deserved to be served. He was willing to be misunderstood and mistreated. He was willing to endure rejection and gross injustice. He was willing to preach a message that would cause him personal harm. He was willing to suffer public mockery. He was willing to endure physical rejection. He was willing to die. He was willing to rise and ascend to be our constant advocates. Jesus was willing. And I think, man, I need that. I need a Jesus who both did what he did, but also wanted to do what he did. And that, for me, brings us to the table this morning. This is not the table of the grumbling Jesus. This is not the table of the Jesus who went through his whole life in ministry, I don't really want to, I don't really want to, I don't really want to. This is not the table of Jesus who is, well, I guess I'll die for them. I guess I could do that. I guess I could provide my body and my blood. Okay, maybe, all right, I'll do it if I have to. This is the table of the willing Jesus. Very unlike Moses, and sometimes very unlike me, and maybe sometimes a little, maybe unlike some of us. This morning I want to encourage us, if we're able to come with our unwillingness. So I listed some things that maybe Jesus is calling you to do, and maybe there's other things. I want you to come to the table with those things, just to recognize, I don't really want to forgive that person. I don't really want to be kind to my spouse or my, I don't know, whoever it is, I don't, friend. Bring that. And I want to be praying this morning that as we engage in this table and we remember how willing Jesus was, that maybe something will happen in our hearts. right? We bring our unwillingness to the willing Jesus, and maybe his grace will do something in our hearts, and we'll say, maybe either I am willing or I'm starting on a path to become willing. So this morning, I just want to remind us again that Jesus, who came to this earth for us and was born in poverty for us, and who taught and healed and preached and died and rose, he willingly did that, and he says to us this morning, if you can believe it, here is my body. This is my body. And this is my blood. And every time you do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of Jesus.